Our reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 5, and I want to read the first 15 verses. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. I think of all the wise and the challenging statements of the Apostle Paul in this book of Galatians. And there are many, many of them. I think it's a wonderful book. It's a tremendous book that speaks so highly of the gospel and so clearly of the futility of works. Whether you call those works the law as the highest manifestation of a works system, or whether you're simply thinking of anything that's in your life that gives you a sense of self-righteousness. The Apostle Paul has so clearly contrasted law and gospel, works and faith, liberty and bondage, life and death. And the book is full of these meaningful phrases and sentiments and lessons for us to learn. And there is such emphasis in this book on these points that it is impossible for us to miss them. But of all of these rich admonitions that come from this Prince of Epistles, I believe this opening verse of chapter 5 is right up there at the top of every category. Stand fast, therefore. That word, therefore, throws us, of course, back onto the arguments that the apostle has been giving to us. And so, in a sense, it's a summary verse. It's the culmination of his argument. He's shown us so much in these previous passages, these previous chapters. And so he says, therefore, Therefore, as a result of that, if I've proved these things to you, if I've been able to show you with some substance, some clarity, some emphasis, if you've seen through the sincerity of my argument in these things, stand fast in this liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And I think that these five words, Christ has made us free, they ought to resonate with us. They ought to echo and re-echo with us. They ought to feature largely in every gospel preacher's message and ministry. Christ has made us free. He has given us liberty. He has let the prisoner go. And we would do well to layer up this sweet truth of that which Christ has done for us. Not of works. There's no boasting here. This is grace. Christ has made us free. It is a gift that he has given and granted and freely bestowed. He is the one who initiates these things. Christ has smashed our chains. Christ has snapped that yoke of bondage. Christ has liberated the captive. Christ has kicked in those dungeon gates. He has spoiled principalities and powers. He has usurped dominions. He has overthrown empires. He has smashed shackles. He has shattered prison cells. He has emptied the jails. And it all comes down to this: Christ has made us free. And that truth ought to be preached, it ought to be cherished, and it ought to be believed. So if you go from our service this morning remembering nothing else, remember the words of this first verse of chapter 5 of Galatians. Christ hath made us free. Paul is telling us that we are to stand fast. We are to hold firm. We are to persist resolutely in this condition, this blessed state that he has brought us into. We have been brought into a liberty. And in this state, it is a right now condition. It is the condition that we stand in right now. It is something that the Apostle Paul is enjoining on us to hold fast to cherish and to believe. This state into which we have been brought is to be enjoyed by those who have been brought into it. It's to cause us joy. It is to give us pleasure. It is to send a calmness and a peace into our souls, into our Christian experience, into our life and our walk and our conversation here upon this earth, into your relationships in your family, into the conversations that you have with the people of your society, whatever they might be, the people you work with, or the people into whose homes you go, or the people that you deal with your various activities. This is to pervade all of your character. It is to pervade all of your soul, all of your attitudes, that Christ has made you free. You're debtor to no man. You're free men. You're blessed of God. You are anointed sons and daughters of the Most High God. You are so privileged upon the face of this earth that there is not one in 1,000 and 10,000 who owns the riches of the materialism of this world can hold a candle to the brightness of the glory which is your possession. Blessed people, you're free in Christ, and He has set you free. This isn't something that we look forward to. Oh, heaven is going to be wonderful. Roll on that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Roll on that day when we first enter into the experience of the loveliness of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. When we open our eyes, not in death, but in life, and in freedom and in liberty, and in the enjoyment of all of those blessed privileges and wondrous, unimaginable things which are laid up in store for us. But this liberty is ours now, and we are encouraged, directed, admonished to stand fast in it now. Don't forgo it. Don't give it up. Don't let it go cheaply. Don't succumb to the philosophies and the wisdom of men's theology that say you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to be there and you have to live like this, you have to dress like this, you have to eat these things, you have to go these places. You're free in Christ because He has done everything that is required of His Father. And God the Father could not look upon you more pleasurably if you laid down your very life, because all that's needful is in His Son, in whom He is well pleased, and He is well pleased in us in Him. This is our inheritance. This is our possession. This is our treasure. What liberty we have. It is a liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. I guess we don't use the word wherewith too often these days. I don't use it very much, and probably you don't either. We usually say with which. It's the same thing. This is the hammer wherewith I hit the nail. But that's what has given us this blessed state, this liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. This is the hammer wherewith He has smashed the chains. He has brought us into the experience of grace and peace. Let us just think for a few moments together of some of the ways in which this liberty that we are to stand fast in has been manifested to the church. How we might think about it with some concreteness. In the practical, in the application ways in which this has been bestowed so freely to us. And one of those ways is to think about our great adversary, Satan. We have liberty from Satan. We have liberty from Satan. Have you any idea? Well, I guess we have. We hear about it a lot. You know, you hear about this notion that Satan is out there and he is powerful and he is contending against God and he is trying to raise all the forces of wickedness and evil and gather his massed armies of minions against the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and against individual believers. I remember, you know, in times gone by, hearing people saying that, you know, they'd heard this message that Satan was trying to attack Christian marriages, and so he was sort of, as it were, bringing all these temptations against young husbands and wives, young men and women, in order to attack Christian marriages, because he felt that he was able thereby to damage the church and destroy the home life and affect the children, and this would be a big victory for him. You know, this is just speculative nonsense. Satan is a defeated foe. He is defeated. Now, that doesn't mean to say that he isn't a roaring lion. He talks good talk. He has a loud voice, unsettled, but he's defeated. Our Savior defeated him at the cross. Our Savior went into his house and he robbed him of his treasure. Our Savior went into his domain, and 3 days later, he kicked down that door and he came right out. You know, he didn't even have to kick the door down. The angels just came and moved the stone away. But the Lord Jesus Christ had defeated death. He defeated hell. He defeated the grave. What does Satan have to worry us for? This church, of which Jesus Christ is the head, is his pure bride. And he is safeguarding that church. He is looking after that bride. He is protecting, let's change the analogy, his little ones, his children, with all of the strength and determination and power, as any good father would, as any good husband would. Our loving Savior has his hand upon us, and we are free from the dominion of Satan over us. He doesn't get to do with us what he likes. Remember how Satan went in before God and asked about Job in those days gone by in the Old Testament narrative that we have? That was in the days before the Lord Jesus Christ had ever been manifested here upon earth. But Job wasn't even at Satan's disposal then. And we have liberty from death. Liberty from death. In John chapter 11, verse 26, we read, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, so they're venerable. They're worth believing. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You know, the Lord turned to his disciples and he said, do you believe me? Do you believe me? Believest thou this? This body is like a shell. It's like a temple that we host our spirit in. And that spirit is a never dying soul. And the Lord Jesus Christ has won that spirit. He prizes that spirit. He loves that spirit. He loves us. And we may be called upon to lay down this body, but it's getting old and frail and feeble anyway. It's spent. It's had its day. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us liberty from the fear of death. We don't have to worry about what tomorrow will bring. We don't have to worry about what will happen on the day that we pass. We don't even have to worry about the process of getting there, because he has promised us grace for the day. He has promised that he will provide for us every single day. You let these worries get on top of you. What have you succeeded in doing? You've succeeded in not standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Well, that's clever that you succeeded at that. And why would you want to? Why would you want to be fraught? Why would you want to be anxious? Why would you want to be frightened when this calmness and the peace is made so freely available to us? And all we have to do is believe it. All we have to do is not doubt it. All we have to do is say that in the face of every allegation and temptation that might be thrown up, I trust in the Lord. I believe his word. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. The Lord Jesus Christ, Almighty God, became a man. He came into this world in order to represent us, in order to fulfill a priestly role and to take up that task. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Destroyed. Destroyed. "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." We're delivered out of that bondage. That's the liberty we have. That's the liberty the apostle is saying, stand fast in it. So we've got liberty from Satan. We've got liberty from death. We've got liberty from sin. Liberty from sin. Sin no longer reigns in our mortal bodies. It once did. It once did. But not any longer. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." You see, this liberty that we have, this grace that we have received, it has an effect. It has ramifications and consequences. It takes us not in some theoretical way and presents us with a doctrine or a theology and says, well, just believe this and everything will be fine. But we live it. We are to stand fast. That means you plant your feet in the ground and you stand fast. Like a fastener stands. Fast is an odd word, isn't it? It kind of carries that idea of momentum and movement, and yet what it actually means is that it's stuck. So it's a word that's got contrary meanings depending on how we use it. But to stand fast is to stand firm. It is to stand like we are fastened to the ground. We are fastened to this liberty with which we have been made free. Sin shall not have dominion over you. There's a new kid on the block. There's someone else in control of this house. There's someone else sitting on the throne of my life. The Lord Jesus Christ is King today. It used to be someone else. I used to pursue the lusts of the flesh. I used to be cast hither and thither without any firm foundation, without anything to stand on, like a cork on a windy lake, blown wherever that wind would choose. But now Christ has made us free, and we are the possessors of such a liberty. And the apostle says, now you stand on that. There's something substantial to hold on to. There's something foundational upon which to build. There's something to give you some rigidity, some constancy, some ground of faithfulness upon which to hold. We're free from Satan. We're free from sin. We're free from the law. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There is a law of sin and death, and it's taking millions of people in this world to a lost eternity. They will populate hell in their thousands, their tens of thousands, and their hundreds of thousands. There will be separation in that day to come. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There will be cries for mercy, mercy, mercy. And there will be no mercy. There will just be justice. There will just be the righteous deserts of the wicked rebellion of men and women against God. But Christ has fulfilled the law. Christ has died in our place. Christ has paid the price of our sin. That precious blood that was shed has overthrown the rule and the reign and the dominion of law and of works, so that our works no longer condemn us, nor does the righteous law have anything to say against us. It looks down its big long list. It looks under every heading. It assesses every category, and it says, no, I can't find anything against this one. We've searched, we've gone and looked, we've been in all the books, we've been through all the indexes, we've even looked it up at the back, and we can't find a single thing against this person. Well, then he's free. He's free. The door's open, and out he goes. He's free. The law has nothing to say against us, because it finds every demand that ever it made satisfied in our substitute, in our surety, in the one who didn't just put his hand in his pocket and pull out his checkbook or his wallet and pay over the debt, but who went to the cross and opened his hands and opened his side and let flow precious blood to the cleansing of our sins. This is our Saviour. This is the one who is our salvation. Jonah said, "Salvation is of the Lord." Jacob said, "I've waited for your salvation." Simeon said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Let thy servant depart in peace." And the Lord's people in eternity will sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to the one who has saved their souls for time and for eternity. We have liberty. "If the Son therefore shall make you free," says John, "ye shall be free indeed. And that's been Paul's whole argument in this book of Galatians. That's the message. That's been what he's been directing to. And when he says to the people here, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, that covers everything. That covers the Ten Commandments. That covers the ceremonial law. That covers the ritual of religion. That covers the particular moral code that your little club or your little country or your little group of friends happen to impose at any particular time in the history of mankind. Everything is under that. Don't be entangled with that. Don't think that there's something that you can bring to the party. Because everything has been provided. Everything has been satisfied. That's his argument. Don't get tied up in works and religious doing, legal observance. And you see, circumcision was the mark of that. That was just the mark. I guess you all know what circumcision was. It was a sign that was put into the body of the Jews. It was physically there in their body. You get circumcised, you can't uncircumcise somebody. That mark was there for life. That mark was there for keeps. And what it said was that that child that was circumcised was under the obligations to live by that code. Now, they circumcised that child on the eighth day. So there was nothing of free will as far as that was concerned. And that's actually the futility of even viewing pedobaptism as something that can be laid upon the Old Testament circumcision as being in any way a modern fulfillment of that Old Testament practice. It's nothing to do with it, baptism. But here we see this liberty being spoken of as being a shaking off of this circumcision, this idea. In verse 6 of our chapter, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. In verse 2 of Galatians 5, Paul says, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. You don't get anything physically cut into you any longer, because these are spiritual things. And this circumcision is of the heart. It's a spiritual circumcision. If you go under any form of law obedience, if you think that you're going to be able to live by some standard that is pleasing to God, it's got to be absolutely perfect in the extreme. And even at that, it's not possible. You can put the cleanest water through a dirty pipe, and that's dirty water at the end of the pipe. Why is that? Because the pipe's dirty. Because you're dirty. And you can do the best things. You can do the purest things from the purest motives. But it comes out of a dirty flesh and a dirty heart. You need to see through that nonsense of religion. You need to see through the foolishness. Paul is saying to these Galatians, you need to see through the foolishness of these religious hacks that are trying to win you over to their camp, to their side. Christ won't profit you anything if you do that. But if you stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, Christ will profit you something. He will. If you get circumcised, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Because you've turned your back on him. You've gone your own way. You've done your own thing. You've followed your own path. And Christ will profit you nothing. I just, want us to pause for a moment and think about that. Because religion today, and it can be any kind you want, from the nearest thing that we have to this Pauline position, the nearest thing you have, and you can be as Calvinistic as the day is long, you can be as doctrinally sound as the day is long, and fail to understand what Paul is saying here. Have a work system as part of your religion, or you can be as wild and fanciful in your religious esoteric ideas that you could possibly be. It doesn't matter. That whole gamut, that whole spectrum of man's religious ideas and construction. Christ profits you nothing. Christ profits you nothing. People say, do you believe that Arminians can be saved? Well, I do believe that Arminians can be saved, because I was an Arminian once. But when I was, Christ was profiting me nothing. Do you believe that people have any self-righteousness can be saved? Well, yes, they can be. But they've got to give up their self-righteousness. They've got to give up their good works, because Christ will profit them nothing if they hold fast to that at the cost and the expense of holding fast to the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Nothing. All I want is for Christ to profit me something. Something. Anything. Just the knowledge that I have something from Christ will satisfy this man, will satisfy this soul. I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for me. This beautiful little verse. Look at verse 5 of this chapter. And those of you that have got good memories, as well as remembering the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, try and remember verse 5 as well. Look at this. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The hope of righteousness by faith. That's glory. The hope of righteousness is our eternal life. The hope that we have in this world is entering into the fullness of that eternal life, that eternal glory, that heavenly possession of being with the Lord. That's our hope of righteousness. But you have it by faith. By faith alone that comes. The hope of righteousness is by faith. And I just want to profit something of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I can have that hope of righteousness, if Christ will mediate something to me in this world, in this family, in this life, in this environment, in this weary world in which I have to walk, if Christ will profit me something, just some little thing, just a morsel from his table, it'll be enough. But if Christ profits me nothing, oh, what a terrible position to be in. The hopelessness of being without righteousness before a holy God. Man-made religion wants to change the world for Jesus. And Jesus himself says, if you follow that, I will profit you nothing. There's no profit in it except the empty applause of similarly deceived people. They'll cheer you. They'll pat your back. Goodness, let me tell you this. They'll even bury you with a fanfare. They'll clap their hands. They'll say, well done, as they put you in a box and they put you in the earth. They'll say, he's in heaven today. Upon what grounds? Well, because he was a good man. Because he loved his family. Because he tried his best. Because he was there at church. Because he never let the collection bag pass without putting something significant in it. And Christ profited him nothing. Lord, make us humble. Make us faithful. Make us to trust in that complete sufficiency for all our righteousness, for every need, and for the ground of our hope of eternal salvation. Galatians 5 verse 3 says, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now I've tried to show in this series of studies that we've been doing that when we're speaking of the law, we're speaking of any kind of works. Any kind of works by which we imagine God is inclined to lean towards us favorably as a result of that. And if you think that there's anything that you can do that inclines God towards you in love, in mercy, in blessing, or grace, then you might as well do the whole law as perfectly as you can. Because you're fallen from grace. You've fallen from grace. You've no right to testify about grace. You've no right to say that you believe in grace. I wish these people would be in some way honest. They have their legalism. They have their works. And they try to meld these things together, blend it. They say, yes, we believe in Jesus, but of course you've got to do these things. Of course you've got to live a good life. Of course you've got to be obedient to the law. And it's just said with such ease and familiarity that they imagine that it must be the way that it is. And Paul says, you've fallen from grace. You can't have these two things together. Christ profits you nothing. Christ is become of no effect. Well, I want Christ to profit me something. And I want Christ to be of some effect to me. And I want him to be of some effect to you. What a blessing it is to have the Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. To experience something of the entrance of light and life and love and liberty into our souls, because Christ has effected that in us. To know whom we have believed. And to rejoice in it. He goes on to say, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You have to have Christ for anything to avail. You have to have him. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Through the Spirit. Not by our doings, but unconditionally by a free gift of sovereign grace. We wait for the hope of righteousness. The promise, the fulfillment of the inheritance that is set before us. Eternal life and the heavenly glory that shall be ours. By faith, we wait for that. The righteousness we possess is not by works, but it is God's righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. To be in Christ is to have forsaken all man-made religion. It is to have let go all the criteria that people would make, all the conditions that they would impose for peace with God, and simply to trust in the love and the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Paul says in verse 13 of this chapter, "Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Salvation is the salvation of liberty. It comes by the free gift of God. It is entirely His mercy and His goodness. It is entirely of His gift. You want to deny God the privilege of giving you a gift by insisting that you're going to do things your way? Works for the believer in Christ is finished. We are not called to law, but we are called to Christ. To believe in Him, to trust in Him, to rest in Him for time and for eternity. May He give us the grace to do so. Amen.